taking on a silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that enlightens our path from a spiritual sense and enables us to see what's really going on behind the scenes as we face the challenges in our world today. And take advantage of the opportunity that's presented because you are turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information communicated, subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So we take advantage of the opportunity that we have here based on the fact that we have the Word of God that explains the reality of our situation, which is not understandable from any other system. It's only the Word of God that explains why we have the situation we have, and things seem to be getting more and more convoluted as we move along. Of course, that's logical because Satan is in the process of attempting to destroy the nation. It's his agenda to do that. He's done that to every client nation up to date, to some extent or another, and we're just the next in line. So ultimately, the point of this whole system is to demonstrate the veracity of God in the process, so that He can create the greatest category of creatures that He's ever done. So Jesus relates to this to the Jews, who are again this was the fifth instantiation of the Jewish client nation He was addressing. And they were about to go out. They were going to, after they rejected him, they would be 40 years later, and they would be scattered across the earth, as they had been previously. So in John 8:31 and 32, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him. So these were people who understood and accepted him as Messiah, which is what they were supposed to do. If you continue my word, you will be truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we see the nexus between truth and freedom. In fact, as we've noted through our study here, truth is the core of the system, because God is truth, God's word is truth, Jesus Christ is personified as truth, so truth becomes the sine qua non of the system. And, of course, the devil's in the business of obscuring that, trying to make it difficult to understand and impede those who actually do acquire the information. So the devil's in the business of opposing this whole process. So remember, he's in Cosmic 2. That's where he's operating, and of course that's our subject right now. The assault of God's word of truth on God's word of truth in our country is destroying our freedom, because there's no capacity for freedom when citizens of the nation have rejected God's word of truth. So that the founders understood this. They recognized, remember, these guys were prescient. They were exceptional people. The nation was constructed on establishment principles by mostly believers, and probably positive doctrinal believers. You'd have to say that that is the case. Not everybody, but many. And a significant number of the founders, the critical guys that wrote the documents, were in that category. People like Jefferson and Adams, and et cetera. So, you know, George Washington was clearly a serious believer. So they recognized the fragility of our country as it was being established. Of course, as we noted in the Gettysburg Address, Lincoln recognized that. Now, there are issues that were left unresolved when the nation was founded because of the history. It's interesting to note that all client nations, with the exception of Israel, have predispositions. Well, even they did. Can't even say that. Because the Egyptian, the first generation had to be taken out. So they had the same problem. All client nations have a predisposition based on their previous history, just like we do as people. So we have a trend in our lives based on what we've been and done prior to being saved. And the tendency is to stay in that status quo even after you're saved, even though that's not what God would have us do necessarily, although sometimes it's acceptable if it's established. But so we all have a tendency towards issues, and built within the client nation are the areas of weakness that are going to ultimately probably take it out. So it's actually baked in the cake, if you want to look at it that way. And that's not because God would have it that way on purpose. It's just the natural status of man in his fallen state. These are artifacts of that status. So that's why we have the problems we face in our country. And some of the issues we had in our culture were there before we became a nation. And so the founding documents actually provided for a mechanism for remedy of that, which ultimately it did through this war between the states, which was tragic, but that's what did happen. Didn't need to happen, but it happened. Because the rabble-rousers stampeded the politicians. And then that's what we have today. The rabble-rousers are stampeding the politicians. And if politicians don't have the courage to stand their grounds and say no, then we're going to be stampeded into the same situation if we're not very careful. So we're right on the bubble for that to happen. In Hosea 4:6, now this was to the first client nation that went down. This is Israel. This is the second. Because the first client nation that went down was kind of a civil war as well. It was the Rehoboam-Jeroboam battle. The Jews and the Israelites. After Solomon. Because Solomon and David reigned over the United Kingdom. All the tribes. And then they broke off into the three and a half tribes, became known as the Southern Kingdom, or Judah, and the ten tribes, or so, ten and a half, whatever it was, the rest of them, the majority, under Ephraim and the rule of Jeroboam. And that God permitted this division. This was allowed because it provided redundancy, which was needed. You know, there's nothing, when you live in the devil's world, redundancy is something you can't fail to have, because stuff always breaks. And God knew that. So he provided for that in the redundancy created by the separation there. So this is relating to the northern kingdom as it was about to be taken out by the Assyrians, which was the first cycle. Remember, the Assyrians took out the northern kingdom while they overran the southern kingdom. That was Sennacherib. And Hezekiah rallied, and I believe it was with Elijah, and they created a spiritual revival in the southern kingdom such that God saved them, delivered them, by killing 170,000 of Sennacherib's army. Okay, that's all they were delivered. The army was, it went to sleep one night and didn't wake up in the morning. All right? That's all that worked. So that's God coming through for them. Now, he can do the same thing for us if it's his plan, but in the church age, the protocols are different. So it's unlikely he would do that. It's impossible. It's unlikely. Because remember, God has a... In Israel, they had a unique purpose. That was the seed of the woman. Their job was to bring Jesus' chromosomes down there to where he was going to be born through Mary. That was the plan. And that came... That plan got very tight at points, down to one person. But it did make it, of course. So this is addressed to them. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now that goes back to the doctrine or the truth. When you see the word knowledge, truth is the good substitute for that data, although it's a different word. And of course, here we're talking spiritual knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Remember, Israel, the priest word is the code word for client or representative. And that's the word that's transitioned into the New Testament with the Gentile client nation, starting with Rome, SPQR. So we are the nth instantiation of that, and I've made the case that we're the apex of that. I mean, we wouldn't necessarily think that would be the case, but we are, because of the nature of our founding. We are an amalgam of people, welded together on the basis of doctrinal principles. That's us, okay? So the spiritual heritage of the United States is the church. And the church had developed to the point of identity, recognizing its uniqueness to the point when the United States was formed from those who fled Europe and the existing client nations, the series of them, because of the preconceived concepts they had with the royalty. See, it was the royalty, the royal families. You know, the Queen Elizabeth and King Louis the 14th, and you go all these nations over there. They have the baggage associated with that lineage, which is a challenge to the spirituality, because you inevitably had an integration between church and state because of the royalty. Now here you got none of that, so all that baggage is thrown off, which is why we became so powerful as a nation. The freedom that exists here even today is greater than it has existed elsewhere. Now we're in the process of losing it, and we do, it's going to fragment into pieces, because we're going to dissolve like a church dissolves. Fragmentation. Remember, doctrine is what holds us together. And the doctrine for the country is establishment. And when that's disregarded, then we're going to be toast. So it's going to be different than other previous nations because of the way we are comprised. We are an amalgam. We are not a homogeneous environment. Never have been. That's why they talk about immigration being such a big thing. Well, it's true, but not illegal immigration. And what's happening now is the leftists, the demonic people in the press and the Democrats, which are all completely, well, not, I mean, the leadership of the group is completely gone. I mean, there's just like they're sold out to Satan. Anyways, the individuals that are still within, that are still labeled themselves as Democrats, still hold the old idea of what it was 60 years ago, maybe. But it ain't today. This is not your grandfather's Democrat Party. So the point is, these guys are stampeding the nation into a war. And they're using the conflation of legal and illegal immigration, and they're not differentiating between the two. Legal immigration is an appropriate and way for people to come here, and we want them. Illegal immigration are criminals, by definition. And of course, they want to remove that pejorative term. And that's what they're trying to do. And they're going to do it. I mean, well, we'll see. But I think they win, honestly. I don't think there's the moxie in this country to stand up to it. We'll see. It's going to be interesting. So that we're watching the fall of the client nation as a result of the invasion that's occurring. And if we get that far in our study, we'll actually talk a little bit about those people. So he will reject them from being his priests, since you have forgotten the law of your God. And of course, that's the establishment. I will also forget your children. So we see right now that the issue is mostly with young people. And of course, it talks about the third and fourth generation of those who hate me in Exodus 20. That's the first part of the law, the Ten Commandments, which are the freedom code for Israel. And our laws are largely derived from that. Not completely, but largely. Some of it applies. Remember, Israel was a theocracy, so they had a slightly, at least initially, they had a slightly different organization. We don't have that. In fact, what's interesting about the church is the church is nationally agnostic. We don't identify with the nation, per se, but we do identify with establishment principles. See, that's the difference. Now, Jesus said, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render under God that which is God's. Okay, so he recognized the sanctity of the nation and the necessity of it. So some so-called religious people who are in positions of public visibility say things about Christianity that are really not true, because while the Christianity is not agnostic to the country, the nation, it supports the nation. It recognizes remember, Christianity can't operate without freedom. You know, if we don't have freedom to worship, we can't operate the church. If we don't have freedom to evangelize, we can't advance the gospel. So the entire reason for the nation to exist, from God's perspective, is the spiritual venue. And that's the church. So you got to realize that the nation isn't just here for people. It's here for God. That's the thing we have to realize. And the things that the client nation does are primarily related to the advancement of the Word of God. In fact, when we get to the point where the whole world shuts down with negative volition, which obviously will happen at some point, then that's when the extra resurrection occurs. I mean, because why? There's no reason for them people to live. I mean, if you're going to be an unbeliever, there's no reason for you to live. It may as well shut it down, because you're just going to like a fire forever. You don't want to live. I mean, you don't know that, but that God does. So he's going to shut it down when he gets there. So he forgets the children, and we're in the second, third, and fourth generation of the children approaching it, of people who are responding with pretty radical negative volition, and it shows. That's why we have what's going on in our country. So we're in our study of Satan's cosmic system that's derived from the arrogance of demonic thinking. So that this is, see, God shuts us up in sin. We've talked about this. He did it on purpose so that the surpassing grace would be from Him. So He set us up in a position of weakness purposefully so that He could convey max power to us on the basis of His, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And His objective is to create this new spiritual species that's superior to the angels. And that's what He's doing. Jesus was the first, and all church age believers, since that basically Acts 2 event of the conveyance of the universal conveyance of the Holy Spirit to church age believers, that has happened subsequently all the way down through the generations. That's the body of individuals who are in this group. So we don't know when it terminates. It terminates with the exit resurrection. So Satan's involved with trying to obfuscate and destroy this whole thing. And then God's using that satanic opposition as a means of advancing His plan. Now, talk about an oxymoronic situation. You know, those two things that seem to be in opposition. But they're not, because God needs the adversity to create the opportunity. And that's the way, that's the attitude we have to have about this. Because bad stuff's going to happen, but God is going to trump that bad stuff. Because greater is He who's in you than He is in the world. So God's actually using that power through deployed through believers to fulfill His objectives. So since the fall in the garden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, it's become the viewpoint of the entire human race. Which means that nobody, this is also contrary to popular opinion, nobody actually pursues God on their own. They may come to God consciousness, but they're not really pursuing God in the way that He needs to be approached on their own. Because the only way one can legitimately approach God is on the basis of grace, through believing in Jesus. And that's antithetical to a lot of people's thinking. A lot of people think they need to be religious and moral and good people. Well, that is not salvation. It doesn't matter how good you are and how moral you are and how many people you help. If you haven't believed in Jesus, that's all dead works. So people don't understand that. And doctrine is the only way to acquire the reality that God, what God accepts is actual goodness. And that's by imputation through Jesus. So, but we don't know that. People have, that's why 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man does not understand or accept the things of God. They're foolishness to him. That means that their natural inclinations are to reject the Word of God. That's because of the sin nature. So, but God reaches in and He overcomes that with common grace. And so He reaches to us. That's why Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 12, we see how Satan perpetually deceives the entire world. His job, remember, his first agenda was to deceive the angels. And you're looking at how he did it. I mean, if you look at the media today and the Democrats and all those people that are completely off the wall with regard to every aspect of establishment, that and how they're conflating the words, the terms. And they're misdirecting and lying. They're deceitful. I don't even want to say the word. But they're satanic. It's not the first time this has been done. This is what Satan does. He did this in all the nations that fell prior to us. And though even some of them have not yet fallen. They've largely taken them over. Most of Europe has been co-opted this way. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic 2 system, where irrationally disillusionment, discontentment from operating in Cosmic One, which is arrogant, apathy, disorientation to truth. That's where people just don't care, or they have another plan. Metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism towards God, His people, policy, and His plan. So this is where people go from being just ambivalent to actually opposition. And if you have to look at what's happened in our country in the last 10 or 15 years, that's what's happened. We've gone from ambivalence and self, just the desire to pursue one's own agenda and live and let live, but not be involved with God. That was the way it was for years and years. But now it's active opposition to anybody who has any idea of truth. And of course, that litmus test, or that the fire that lit that was our president, the light. Now, people don't think he's light, but from a From a policy perspective, he is. He's got other issues, maybe. Sometimes he shouldn't do some things, maybe, or say certain things. Whatever. Doesn't matter. His policies represent establishment, and that's ultimately what Satan hates. People may not be smart enough to pick up on it, but Satan does. And he knows that if our president's policies are actually implemented, that will delay the destruction of the nation. And that's what he wants to happen. Because as long as he can keep this place going towards destruction, then he's thinking he's running the show. Now, we'll see. He should know better by now. I mean, how many times have you got to be defeated from in the last moment to figure out that you're not going to win? But whatever. When you're running a plan he's running a plan that he can't stop. I guess is the way to look at it. Because there's nothing. He has no option the only thing he could do, and the Bible doesn't tell us that he ever will, is agree that he's wrong. And I guess that is impossible. That's the nature of the second death, I guess. Last time we noted that Satan's cosmic system can be escaped in two ways. The unbeliever escapes via personal faith in Christ, and for the believer, escape is through the function of the rebound. So it always points to the cross. Because the cross is the apex of the work of God for fallen creatures. It's where all the action took place. Those 3 hours of darkness are where God poured his power out and made it possible to reconcile fallen mankind to himself without compromising his perfection. People don't even think about that regarding salvation, but that is everything about salvation. That's why there is only one name by which anyone can be saved. Because it was through Jesus and his work on the cross that was accomplished. So that's the top. That is the apex of the plan. That's the greatest work that was ever accomplished. And that was a genius solution. It was so genius that Satan didn't even figure it out. So that tells you it's really genius. So it goes beyond anything this normal to understand how he did it. So rebound is how the believer takes advantage of the cross experientially. And faith in Christ is how the unbeliever does it. Because the believer's already taken advantage of that. Rebound is a grace decision that's exclusive of any merit that simply acknowledges the reality that Satan's cosmic system is entered through personal sin. And we get into the cosmic system by sinning, and we get out of the cosmic system by naming any known sin as a function of our spiritual priesthood. So we represent ourselves to God. Now that's why we need to be priests. You know, one of the ways Satan obfuscates truth is to take truth from other time periods and interpose them on the present. He does that a lot. So when you have a specialized priesthood, as some churches have, it separates people from God in their personal lives, because now they're, instead of relating to God personally, they're relating to the priest. Well, that's a problem, because that doesn't solve the problem that they have. They have to deal with God, not with the priest. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a priest. You took a sacrifice to the priest, he offered the sacrifice, and you had the ritual that correlated to the reality of what we have now. Okay, so there are all these kinds of offerings that people offered. And they had a ritual relationship with God through that system. And it was acceptable, but ultimately, though, all those sins that were offered, all those sins that were dealt with through that ritual were passed on to Jesus in the reality. So that's really where it only happened. That's why Hebrews talks about it. The priests were constantly up and down, doing or going around and doing all these work of all the sacrifices continually. But Jesus has been offered once and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Alright? That's the difference. So the Levitical priesthood was constantly at working in this ritual system to fulfill the mandates that the law provided for them in that venue, at that time frame. But it all points to Jesus, the once and for all solution, which he did himself. And of course, that's where you have the correlation between the blood and the spiritual death of Jesus. That's the change, that's the metonymy that exists. The blood of the animal, the lamb, the cow, the bird, whatever, corresponds to the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus. Because the death he died that was efficacious for us was spiritual, not physical. He died physically afterwards. That the work that accomplished the work of God was the spiritual death. Because that was the venue that was of interest. We die physically because we're in Adam. Okay, we have to die because we got to get rid of the sin nature. And the only way you get rid of that is to go through that death process. So when God resurrects us, we have a new body without a sin nature. So, and of course Jesus died in type because that was the process of getting him through the 3 nights, 3 days and 3 nights, and then fulfilling the prophecies. So he died physically too. Although technically he probably didn't have to. But he did because we follow in his footsteps. He was a perfect example for us all the way through. But he was impeccable still. You know, so but he still died because of the prophecies and all that. So that's obviously that was not a big deal. So I mean we put too much of a big deal into death. Jesus obviously wasn't that concerned about it. Jesus was concerned about the spiritual death, not the physical death. He says, hey, what is it? I mean, you guys can do anything you want. It's what God's going to do to me that's the problem. And we really should think that way, too. We should be more concerned about personal sin than dying. Personal sin is more egregious than dying. I mean, that's why it's all flipped. You know, our whole viewpoint is upside down. People get a big deal about dying. But it's really not a big deal, especially if you're a believer. It's not a big deal at all. You're going to be resurrected at the right time, and you're going to be in heaven immediately. So the point is, we take issue with things that are not issues, and we don't take issue with things that are. So personal sin is more important, and so rebounding is actually more important than preserving your life. It is technically, if you want to look at it, when we rebound, we preserve our spiritual life, which is really the life that matters. So that's a very important concept. Believers who never learn to rebound spend their entire life in passive and active evil. They can't do anything else because they're not operating under the Spirit. So that what's left is the cosmic systems. There's no way a believer can execute God's plan with natural human ability. It can only be executed by God's power. See, that's why acknowledging sin, which seems trivial, is so important. It's God's work and God's mandate. We're just simply complying with His grace policy. And remember, we don't get any merit here. It's all about God, not us. We're just acknowledging. We're just saying, yeah, we did it. Because all God wants us to do is come clean. Anybody who actually, when you get right down to it, anybody who comes clean with God is saved. You know, that's really what it amounts to. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the ultimate coming clean. You've accepted the Savior. Now, you may have a problem afterwards and disagree with that or come to a different conclusion later, but God has made that effective for you at the moment you say it. So really, that's God just wants us to be true to Him and to ourselves. And the truth to Him and to ourselves is focusing on Jesus. God's work does the work in accord with the doctrine. So it's always by means of doctrine or faith. Remember, that's the noun form of pistis. On the basis of grace, and God has glorified it, and man is the beneficiary apart from any human member. See, in all these cases, God is glorified and we're benefited. Now, when you understand how this works, it's all about glorifying God and benefiting man. And what God's doing here is, in our case, especially in the church age, He's actually creating that new spiritual species in it, to us. We are becoming what person we are intended to be. So we're the beneficiaries of the process. He's the benefactor. And since He's the benefactor, which means He's the source, receives the glory. Because it's all about what He has done. So 2 Corinthians 4:7 addresses a little bit of this. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God, not from ourselves. So that's God turning the curse into a blessing. And He sets us up in this position of weakness purposefully so that it's all about Him, not us. And then 2 Corinthians 8:9-10, you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that through He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty may become rich. See, that's the great exchange. The poverty He received was receiving the imputation of sins. The richness we receive is eternal life. See, that's the great exchange right there, from a different perspective. I give my opinion in this matter, for that is to your advantage, who were at first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So God's working to us for the accomplishment of these things. And Paul wanted to maximize his communication of this. This was his highest priority. I mean, he lived that people would understand the grace of God. And he characterized himself as the apostle of grace. You know, he had a new gospel, in essence. in the sense that he focused entirely upon the grace of God. Now, the gospel prior to that with the Jews related to the Messiah. Now, the same concepts are in view, but the Messiah was a done deal by that point. He's already been established. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so the issue of his identity in the Jewish realm is a fait accompli. What's left? Salvation. We live in the time of the maximum opportunity for salvation, which is why the church's mission is evangelism. That's what we're here for. We're provided a venue for the evangelism of the entire world. And that's why it says right at the end of Luke that you will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the entire world. And that has been done. And it's being done right now with technology. So back in the day, they had to go there, you know, which made things more difficult. Sometimes what had to happen is the people had to come to them. I mean, think about that nation over in Africa, a ruler from Eastern Africa. No, it was the word the queen of something was over there. Anyway, one of her people came over and Philip evangelized him. And the discussion was, how can a person be saved without hearing? So this guy was cognizant of God and he became aware of Jesus Christ. And he was from Eastern Africa, and he came over. And he was in Jerusalem for some reason. And he looked up one of the... I think Philip was a disciple, deacon. And he looked him up. And the Spirit actually told... You can read about this in Acts. Went over and took him over so that he could address this guy and have him and give him the gospel. So I mean, that was a huge event. So in that venue, lots of times people had to come to where the gospel was, not the inverse. Because of the logistics involved. You know, so you can make the case that in our country, the early slavery could well have been, and I believe this is the case, a means of getting positive individuals who would otherwise not heard the gospel into a place where they would. Because a whole lot of that first generation of slaves from Africa, and it was a terrible thing, but I tell you, if you can trade slavery in this life for eternal life and eternal life, ha, 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 that is a good deal. That is a great deal, man. Because you've just gone from the second death to eternal life with God forever. That's huge. And those people are going to be so thankful that they were carried away when they get to... They're already thankful because they're in heaven. Okay? They already know that their grandkids don't have a clue, or their great-grandkids. They're completely out of it, because they don't have... The doctrine hasn't been communicated about how they were drug over here, kicking and screaming, and rightfully so, in one sense, because they had no idea of the spiritual consequences. And the only way they were going to get saved is to go to some place where they could receive the gospel. And even the most horrendous places, you could get the gospel in the West at that point in time. All over Europe, France, you know, even the Caribbean. The whole place was being run by Christians of different groups. I mean, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the French, the Dutch. They were all Christian nations, basically. I mean, kind of, to the extent that any nation can be a Christian nation, because it can't be, really, but they espoused Christianity. So, you know, with the issues that not everybody gets it right. Certainly nobody does. But they had it better than the indigenous peoples, and they had it better than the people that were brought in from Africa. In fact, for that matter, most of Africa was colonized eventually along the way between, of course, they've all thrown it off now, and now look where they're at. Yeah. They jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. Human good and evil were not judged on the cross because they must remain an issue to the extension of the angelic conflict. Throughout human history, that ends with the judgment of all human good being judged at the Great White Throne, per Revelation 20:12. So this is where anybody who rejects Jesus, for whatever reason, shows up. And they have, the books are open, are the books of good deeds. And God looks at those good deeds and says, insufficient. You need to believe in my Son. And there, it's going to be absolutely crystal clear to them that God had actually presented the opportunity to them, and they had said no repeatedly. So there's not going to be any ambiguity about the consequences and why. Because remember, omniscience and omnipresence bring everything into absolute clarity. And God is going to be able to do that. It'll be like probably on some kind of a big screen. He's going to be able to put people right there and say, this is where I was when I approached you at God consciousness. And you said no. And this happened over and over again until they either became, well, they either died or they became locked in negative, one or the other. So the end is the same. They're judged here, and that in the end game is the lake of fire. This is a judgment where unbelievers were thrown in the lake of fire forever. Fallen angels are also thrown in the lake of fire on the basis of the judgment of their evil. So remember, the angels have not been completely, the judgment of the angels has not occurred yet. They're waiting us. So they're on hiatus. So that's another reason that the devil would like to slow things down somehow or impede the process of God's work. Now, the thing is, I think more often than not, he fails to impede it because his negative volition creates a locked-in situation where the end comes. You know, it's just like it says, the corollary to that is as in the days of Noah. What happened? You had nine people who believed in the seed of the woman concept. Everybody else didn't. And that ninth person died. His name was Methuselah. And then the flood came. And the eight people were carried through the flood on the boat, or the ship, or for what it was worth. So anyways, that's how God extracted his people from that care, because they were attacking believers at that juncture. You couldn't survive. So the population of the earth was assaulting anyone who was positive to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's what Satan would have people do. Because if he can terminate at that juncture, if he can terminate the seed of the woman, he's won the day. Of course, he wasn't successful. And so in Genesis 20:10, we have the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, along with the beast and the false prophet. Those are the leaders of the tribulational rebellion. And in 15, and anyone's name who's not found in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. So the book of life is comprised of those who believed in Jesus Christ while they live on this earth. That's it. Or the equivalents. I mean, remember, you've got to realize early on, the name Christ wasn't in view. It was Lord, or it was seed of the woman. You're back to the time of Cain and Abel, it was the seed of the woman. That was the words that was described. Moses is looking back at it. With their language, we don't have a clue. You know, so the personification of that individual was revealed as the New Testament rolls into view. That's in the Gospels. This is the judgment where all unbelievers are thrown in the lake of fire forever. The fallen angels are thrown in the lake of fire on the basis of judgment of their evil, as we've noted. This sin is not an issue at the last judgment. Remember, so sin, all the sins of humanity have been judged in Jesus, so that never comes up. So it's not about sin. Now, sin is an impediment to the spiritual life of the believer, but for the unbeliever, it's only an impediment in it locks in negative volition. Arrogance prevents humility. The ultimate humility is believing. So when people become locked into their arrogance, then they have an inherent... See, that's the baggage people have against the truth. And if they have enough momentum in that negative volition, they cannot submit to the truth of the Word of God. So they reject truth because it doesn't seem right to them. And, of course, that's the end game. So sin is not the issue at the last judgment. The only issue is rejection of Christ. The condemnation is confirmed by proving that being a good person, doing human good things, cannot save anyone. So it's not about being good, although it certainly isn't a bad thing to be good. But functioning inside God's spiritual power system, the believer cannot sin. So this is an important concept because this is our position in Christ as we under the ministry of the Spirit. The reason is that God, the Holy Spirit, runs God's spiritual power system. So as long as the believer is always following the lead of the Holy Spirit, no sin is committed. So that's why the challenge for us is to follow the lead of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the old sin nature. That's one passage of the Scripture. And John speaks of this specifically. John 5:18. We know that one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So that's our position in Christ. The moment we're saved, and of course we have the option of saying no to the Spirit, which puts us back out when we continue to sin. But at that juncture, every believer for so many microseconds, nanoseconds, whatever, not long, because the only thing that keeps you in the system is doctrine. And as a new believer, you don't have much. Probably none. So your ability, the ability of the Holy Spirit to influence you beyond the gospel is minimal. So you're going to have these trends in life that just take you where you go. So that's why it's important for the new believer to find a local assembly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin. This is a great exchange, the reality of the inversion, the flip that occurred, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is how we acquire, through imputation, the coin of the realm for eternity. The coin of the realm for eternal life is the righteousness of God. And the only way you can get that is to believe in Jesus. So that's what God's looking for at that great white throne. Or actually, they're filtered out by them. Nobody who's saved gets to that point. They're all already delivered. When we decide to use our free volition to reject the lead of the Holy Spirit, that decision is made outside of God's spiritual power system and places the believer into one or both of Satan's cosmic systems. So, see, the cosmic systems are the alternative to living in the spiritual power system. So that everybody's in one of those three places at any given point in time. Believers only can function in the spiritual power system. Anybody can function in the cosmic systems. And, of course, cosmic 2 is worse than cosmic 1. But at any given juncture in our life, we're in one of those three places from a spiritual perspective. Where in the cosmic systems, where the believer becomes vulnerable to thinking demonic viewpoint that results in sin and evil. So the thing is, sin and evil are a product of function in the cosmic system. It's the production, and we noted that in Galatians. If you go to Galatians, we talked about it a few last time before. Like I mentioned in passing, Galatians 5:19 to like 23. The first two couple of verses address the activities that are produced in the cosmic system, and it relates specifically to the antinomian side of it. There's also a morality side that's almost as bad. And then the last verse or so, I think it's probably just the last verse, addresses the production of the Spirit. So when you're in one of these two systems, the automatic production is those two very opposition or opposing things. So that's why Paul says in Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and when you not carry out the flesh of desires of the old sin nature. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So this is a battle that's going on in us all the time. We're constantly facing the assaults from the sin nature, and the sin nature simply focuses the assaults that come from the world and the demonic influence. So we have these battle fronts, and the sin nature is a major channel for this, ultimately, how it works out. And these are in opposition to one another. So the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit are in opposition, so that you may not do the things that you please. So we have a awareness of the problem, but we don't necessarily have the capacity to resolve it, because we don't have enough doctrine. See, we can be cognizant. Paul always found himself in this situation, or often. Not always, but often. He says, I have the thing, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. Well, why? Well, he didn't have the doctrine yet to deal with that. So he failed. You know, so he'd have to rebound and get back in the plan. And eventually he did learn the doctrine, though, because when he gets down to writing to Timothy, he says, I've ran the good race, I've run the course. Waiting for me is the crown of righteousness. So he understood that he had advanced the plan. And nobody implements it perfectly in these bodies. But nonetheless, there's advance, and that's all that God's looking for. In verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So this is how the spiritual life and the principles of spirituality actually take precedence over the law. Because remember, the law was written specifically to reveal failure. It was written to reveal sin. Remember, Paul talks about the law as a schoolmaster. The law is the word is pedagogue in the Greek. The law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. So, and we see in Romans that what the law could not do because of the old sin nature and the inability to comply, God did through Jesus. See, what was that he did? Forgiveness. The only thing he could do was, that was the only answer. He had to find a path whereby he could forgive without compromising his integrity. And that was Jesus. That's what he did. And so he forgave us. That's why the onus is on us to do the same. Because that's baggage that we carry if we don't do it. And you can't walk into spiritual life and carry that baggage. It's impossible. So you got to let it go. You just got to, forgetting what is behind, Paul said, Philippians 3:13, I think it is. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. And he had a lot to forget. But you got it. You got to let it go. You can't carry that because you have to forgive others and you have to forgive yourself. And you got to move out because God has forgot it already. So he just wants us to come clean so that we know what's going on and we take responsibility. So, like I say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Your life transcends the law. Because you're going to do automatically what the law would expect. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's leading you. See, the law was never a challenge to Jesus. Because he was always led by the Spirit. And so he would always do exactly the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And that is superior to the law. Because remember, the law establishes morality, but not spirituality. See, the law is written for both believer and unbeliever. An unbeliever can't be spiritual. And that's the part that's missing in this country. They keep trying to make laws and laws and laws and laws, but they can't. Nobody's going to comply with those laws. It's a joke. The only fix is the remedy in the people's heads. And the only way, the reason we've lost the thought in this country is it's not being taught anymore. They don't teach any standards of values in the schools anymore. The colleges are a total disaster. So you've got this whole generation or two of kids that are completely disconnected from the standards of God's Word. And not even God, just forget about God's Word. Establishment. I mean, it's all in of God's Word, yes, but it's not the spiritual part of it. So it's just crazy. And we expect we're going to fix up this problem with more laws? Not going to happen. You're just going to create a war. That's what you're going to do. Because there are people who are just flat not going to comply, and they're going to go to war not to. That's what the South did, remember? You ain't taking our slaves away, and we're going to do what we want. And so they went to war. Now they ended up dying, but so did a lot of other people. And that's what's going to happen here. You start seeing what happens with the Second Amendment if they really take it anywhere. You ain't seen nothing yet. It'll make the Civil War look like a walk in the park. You ain't seen nothing. It's coming, big time. And the freedoms are going to take away if they're allowed to do it. This country will not be a country. It'll be a bombed out Hulk, literally. It's inevitable because people are not going to do it. I won't. I'd rather be dead than in your country as it lives. So I won't either. I just won't go there. Don't want to be there. So when we as believers succumb to the temptations of the old sin nature, we give our own personal consent to come under demonic influence. The same choice results in the unbeliever giving consent to being demon influenced or demon possessed. So we have to give consent. That's our choice to sin. That's the gateway. The old sin nature is a snare that tempts us to enter into the cosmic system, but we always have the option of making free will choice to escape. Escape from the cosmic involvement results in decision made from the position of strength that God's Word provides under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So God always provides the gateway out. And of course, we understand that as rebound. The choice to believe in Christ extracts the unbeliever from the cosmic system, and the choice to rebound extracts the believer from the cosmic system. Romans 5:21 states, so that the sin reigns in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So again, remember, this is how God set us up in sin so that grace could reign. This is the positional weakness God purposefully allowed to happen. He allowed the fall. For some reason that challenged Satan. And that's probably why he rebelled. Not for man, but for somehow in the angelic spirit. He reacted to that somehow. So anyways, and that's why we got what we got. But God uses it. Again, he's taking advantage. God's taking advantage of the fall and the sin and the results in death to be ultimately redounding to eternal life on the basis of Jesus. And John 3:36, I say to you that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And 1 John 1:9, this is a true light which comes into the 1 John 1, that's John 1, 9, 1 John 1, 9. That's our acknowledged sin passage. 1 John 1, 9. The link didn't work. We know it anyway. If we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin, known sin, and forgive us and cleanse us from all unknown sins. Both cosmic one and cosmic two are entered through the rejection of truth, but category of negative volition that's expressed determines whether the entry will be into cosmic one or cosmic two. So when we express negative volition, we're going to go into one of the two cosmic systems, maybe both. And it's our attitude at that negative volition that creates which one we go into. So, and of course, we've already said what that is. Arrogance puts you into cosmic one. That means you have a better plan. And hatred or anger and opposition to God puts you in cosmic two. Negative volition in cosmic one always results from arrogance and preoccupation with self that does not necessarily indicate antagonism or hatred toward God. These people can be ambivalent and not be antagonistic. They're not helpful, maybe, but they're self-absorbed. And that's less of a problem than the other side. It's when you get into hatred that you're really into a situation where it's harder to recover. Because you become invested in your hatred. That's what we see in our country today. The people who hate our president are invested in it now to the point where they can't give it up. So cosmic two is much worse, and that's why I previously had wondered whether you could get out of it, but I've determined that you can, based on the fact that unbelieving Islamists can become believers and be reconciled with the Jewish people. Because that's classic cosmic two. In fact, religion, by definition, is a category of cosmic two. When you get right down to it, the entire scope of religion is antithetical to God. Because religion is trying to acquire the approbation of God on the basis of man's activity, which of course is antithetical to the true God, because it's only possible with grace through Jesus Christ. So religious people are the hardest people to reach because they're self-righteous, arrogant. And for the most part, many of them are in a form of cosmic two. And you have to say that was probably maybe the case with Paul because of his activity with the Jews and his being their hitman and killing Christians. So he was probably in cosmic two and he actually recovered from it. So people can recover from cosmic two because God has reached people in such a manner that he's recovered them from it. That's the point. So his grace is sufficient. The issue is the person. Will they accept his grace? Let's see here. Negative volition in cosmic two is a direct result of hostility and hatred towards God, word, and his people who represent and communicate it. So you see that here in our country. People who agree with the president are the object of the vilification of the haters. It's not just the president, it's anybody who voted for him. And the truth of the matter is, you've got to really look behind the scenes. They hate anything to do with establishment. You know, if you go down through the list, they're anti-freedom, they're anti-marriage, they're anti-family, and they're anti-nationalism. Okay, so that's every one. So every category of establishment, they're hostile towards. And anybody who subscribes to that viewpoint, which includes our founders, are haters in their view. Because they subscribe to this viewpoint they hate. But the real haters, of course, are the present generation of people that have rejected truth. Those are the real haters. The volitional choice to enter cosmic one can come from indifference to doctrine or having the wrong priorities from arrogance. The volitional choice to enter cosmic two comes from open antagonism, hatred, hostility towards God or his people, who represent, subscribe, and communicate his truth. This is why anti-Semitism is an excellent example of cosmic two. The increased vitriol and hatred that we are experiencing in our nation at this time is because so many people who are previously only involved in Cosmic One are now becoming more and more involved with hatred and antagonism of Cosmic Two. And so you can almost say that the catalyst for that, in some sense, was the previous administration. And then that was enhanced by the illumination that so showed up by the present president. So the dichotomy between the two. Because our previous president was completely sold out to the dark side. He was anti-establishment in every regard. And this guy, the new guy, is totally for it. So you can't hardly get a more diverse set of individuals at one point. You know, this is the biggest. This last 8 years to 10 years has been the biggest whiplash that has occurred in our country, maybe ever. You know, it's hard to say. You just go back and see. But we had a status quo. In fact, the whole world is reacting to this. And right now with the trade thing with China, that was all set up by the previous two presidents. The trade with our enemy and the, you know, using them to make, for the letting the corporations use them to make stuff and put our people out of work. All that stuff was really, really, really evil. And that started in 2002. 9/11, 2001 was the towers. A year later, WTO, and our president recognizes this. That was the critical point that began to destroy our country. And it wasn't the 9/11. It was China. And the mass exodus of our corporations and their workforce to the slave labor camps of China. That's where it happened. And it's been going on for almost 20 years. 18, 19 years. And so that whole thing was in major sway. And that was why the idea was, you know, the United States is in a state of decline. It's never going to recover. We're just going to manage the decline. We're going to become like everybody else. And then our new guy comes along. No. We're going to fix this if we can. And I'm going to do it if I can. I'm going to help. And he's doing it. It's the thing. That's what's amazing. But the opposition to it is huge. And it's not just in here. It's worldwide. Because everybody was basically locked into the stasis that was going on from the cosmos. So he's delayed a whole lot of stuff by doing what he did. It's pretty amazing. I mean, we won't really know until we get there. When we get to heaven, if we care, we won't care. But if we care when we get there, we can look back and we'll see how many years he bought us. It'll probably be a lot. Could be a generation or two. We'll see. I mean, the longer he's in office, the better. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is. Because it enables us to understand why things are the way they are. It also helps us understand what you do about it and how we're to take advantage of that we might glorify you and be benefited. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this thanking in Jesus' name. Amen.